The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Church, we have a really, really special guest sharing with us this morning. We're really privileged. Lloyd Porter will be giving our sermon this morning. He was a missionary in Russia for 15 years. Lived in Siberia for part of that time, which is an incredible story in itself. Lloyd is back in Perth now with his wife, Catherine. She spoke at the Women's Night a couple of months ago. Lloyd is now the Director of Missions at Vos Seminary, Baptist Seminary nearby. He's also the head of OM in Western Australia as well. So let's give him a big round of applause as he comes up on stage.
Thank you, Luke. Just want to say thank you for looking after my wife the other night. She really enjoyed coming here, and I always hate or dislike speaking after my wife. Someone rang our house and said, Lloyd, could you speak at our service? It wasn't here. I said, we really want your wife, but we need a guy to do the Sunday service. I hope you're half as good. And so thank you for looking after her. I've heard a lot about your church. I haven't been here before, but I've heard of Tanya Watson. I met Tanya the other day. I've known John for quite a few years. And so it's just good to be here. And after being in mission for nearly 25 years now, I've met some pretty amazing people along the way in different churches. I know John and Margaret Bardsley, and I met their daughter, Fiona, a few years ago when she married one of the guys on our team in Russia. And I'll show you just some of our work in Russia. But so much of what I show you can be attributed to Jonathan and Fiona. And as I was just reflecting about some of these stories, we think of mission, and we always think of mission being out somewhere else. The front line of mission is somewhere else other than where we are. And as when I joined mission, I had grown up in India. My parents were missionaries. And it was there in India where my sister and I felt our first calling never to ever be a missionary. And, you know, to this day, she still can't believe that I'm a missionary, still asking when I'm really going to get a proper job. And we think of mission, and we always think of it being somewhere else. And so I joined OM in 1992, had a calling to go to Russia, went to Vienna, Austria. The Berlin Wall had come down a few years before, and Vienna was like the front line just before Eastern Europe and before Russia. Joined a team that was smuggling literature into Eastern Europe. Had links with Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Romanian pastor who'd been in jail for many years. And so I thought, okay, I've got to the front line. And then all the missionaries who'd been in Russia who had just started pioneering, they came to visit the team and said, Vienna, this is luxury here. Front line, you know, that's got to go into Eastern Europe, got to go to Russia. So 6 months later, moved to St. Petersburg. I was in St. Petersburg. And, you know, I thought, oh, front line, this is it. You know, grey Stalinist buildings. Life is pretty difficult, food queues. I thought, this is the front line. And then the team from Novosibirsk, from Siberia came, and they said, oh, this is luxury compared to what we have. Front lines out there. Moved out to Novosibirsk, minus 40 degrees. It was amazing. My shoes snapped in half on the way to church from the cold. And, you know, it was amazing. I thought, this is the front line of mission. And then someone came to us and said, this isn't the front line. Front line is in Yakutsk. It's minus 60 degrees out there. Our team leader lost his nose from frostbite. That's the front line. And I thought, okay, this is just a joke. You know, this isn't the front line of mission. And I began to realize over 25 years that the front line of mission is in our hearts. And this is where mission takes place, is what are you going to be doing today? How are you going to be involved in your local community, in your local church? Mission doesn't happen somewhere else. Mission happens around us. I was reading some of Solzhenitsyn's work, and just reading a poem that Joel McCarrow wrote. And he says, you know, we always look for the fence of good and evil. We always look for it to be somewhere else. And Solzhenitsyn said, we look for this fence somewhere else. But in fact, that dividing line between good and evil runs down the center of each one of us. And when we really examine our hearts, we see good and evil. And with mission, it isn't somewhere out there. It's within us. There is that front line. How are we going to be involved today? And many people keep asking me just about Russia, you know, what's happening in Russia today? What is Putin going to do next? And Catherine and I, my wife, we have a number of theories. But Churchill was in Yalta in 1945. And the way that Stalin was acting back then, I think Putin is acting quite in a similar vein today. And I think Putin really does want peace. And he wants a piece of the Ukraine, a piece of this, and a piece of Europe as well. And it's just interesting just to see how there's been a reversal in Russia. Many people prayed for Russia for many years. And the Berlin Wall came down and communism fell. And there was a complete reversal. And I'll just show you some of the answers to prayer. But today I want to talk just about alignment. And what are we aligning ourselves with in this generation? Today, what are our hearts aligned with? God can reverse sometimes just about impossible situations. Things beyond our human understanding. Just one of my favorite stories from history is the story of Gandhi. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but just a remarkable reversal in his life. And Gandhi, before he led the independence movement in India, he trained in London, University College London, and he trained to be a lawyer. And obviously, through these stories, you see that he had a very good sense of humor. And he was studying there, and there was a professor called Professor Peters. And he didn't like Gandhi and thought that Gandhi just didn't bow his head enough. As an Indian, different colored skin, he felt that Gandhi was just a bit full of himself. And so there was an exam, and Gandhi had to sit a paper. And Gandhi was in class, and Professor Peters came over and gave him his exam paper back. And scrawled across it was the word idiot. So Gandhi ran after Professor Peters and said, Professor Peters, you signed the paper, but I couldn't see the mark. And, you know, it just, you know the story of how he went on into politics, went to South Africa, and eventually led India to independence from the British. And I wonder, through that reversal, I wonder how Professor Peters felt about his student Gandhi, who wouldn't defer to him when he was raised up to become the leader of India. But today, I just want to talk about reversal. You know, what are we praying about? What are we aligning ourselves with? And so the story today from the Bible that I would like to talk about is the story of Esther. And it's an amazing story. And the question for us is, you know, why should we get involved with God's bigger plans? Why us? And how do I get involved? You know, are we risking what God has given to us? Are we reflecting on the direction that our lives are taking? And just looking at the bigger picture of what God is doing around us. Do we actually see the fingerprints of God in our life? Or are we just becoming complacent? Just used to what God is doing, living a blessed life, but turning our back on the responsibilities that come with that life. And so just as we look at the story of Esther, she was this orphan girl living in Persia, living in exile with her older cousin. She was powerless But she became powerful because she aligned herself with God's purposes in her generation. And Esther is a book of reversals. And every year at the Feast of Purim in Israel, all the Jews, they gather together and they look at this story and they read it together as a community and remember God's deliverance from Haman, who had wanted to exterminate them. And it's an amazing story. It's a controversial book. There's no mention of God's name. Some in history wanted the book called Mordecai. They didn't want it called Esther. Martin Luther, during the time of the Reformation, he didn't like the book and said it was full of heathen naughtiness. And he wanted to toss the book into the river Elbe. Others looked at it and looked at all the coincidences and said it's a complete fabrication. It's just an Arabian Nights tale. But we see it not just as coincidences, but God incidences. And although God is not mentioned, and although he is unseen, he is not absent. And I just think about our lives as we face some of the situations around us. We feel that God is unseen, but we know from these stories that God is not absent in our lives. And the director of world affairs is sometimes behind the scenes, using all of our circumstances and all of our decisions for his greater purposes. So I've just written here in summary, for us this is a very important book because it reveals how God, even though unseen, is at work using all our actions and decisions for his greater plans. And as you look at the story, some commentators find a lot of fault with the way that Mordecai and Esther went away, their decision making, and said they compromised their faith. Mordecai told Esther to keep quiet about her faith. But we see that God used all of their decisions for his greater purposes, regardless of whether they were right or wrong. And just to recap the story, they were living in exile. And the question for the Jews at that time was, has God forgotten us? You know, when will all these prophecies be fulfilled? Cyrus was the ruler. He had overthrown Babylon. He was a cruel man. He was at war with the nations around him. And the king throws a huge banquet to show off his wealth. And we know that Queen Vashti was banished. She wouldn't come in and dance. And Esther was chosen. She was a young girl. She was a beautiful girl. But through the story, we see that she was clever. She was witty. She was brave. And she was courageous. And so Vashti is banished. And Esther is raised to prominence. And Mordecai says to her, keep your heritage and your faith to yourself. And we know from the story that Haman, who is a hater of the Jews, is raised up. He becomes second in the kingdom. And he comes up with a plot to kill all the Jews. And the king issues a decree to have all the Jews killed. And Mordecai intervenes, and I'll just read briefly for you from Esther chapter 4. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. I and my maidens will fast in the same way. and thus I will go to the king which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. And it's just an amazing change in this story. Chapter 4 marks a change in the narrator's style. And up until this point, Esther had been sort of portrayed as this young, innocent girl. And then suddenly she makes a decision to align herself with Mordecai and God's people. And the narrator up until this point, he refers to her as Esther, once or twice as Queen Esther. But after this decision, the narrator refers to her as Queen Esther. And one of the commentators says the following: Esther assumes the dignity and power of her royal position only after she claims her true identity as a woman of God. And I just wonder for us, you know, what are we aligned with? Do we really understand that calling on our lives? For Esther, there was this, just the light went on. And just very briefly, three things about Esther's life. When she aligned herself with God's purposes, the first thing that happened was that she understood the bigger picture of what God was doing in her life and through her. She understood the coincidences that God's hand was at work. Esther understood that her privileged position in the royal court as Queen Esther wasn't just because of her beauty. And Esther would have come to the realization that God was at work and the director of world affairs had placed her in a position for such a time as this. And the favor that she won, story goes on, is that she went into the king's court. She should never have been there. She won favor wherever she went. She won favor when she went into the harem with the leader of the harem, with the chief eunuch. But the favor wasn't just given to her because she was beautiful. She was able to extract it. The Hebrew word here is that she was able to extract it. And so the light would have gone on in her mind, just understanding that God's hand was on her life. I just wonder for us today, is what place has, where has God placed you? Do you see God's divine fingerprints at work? Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's in your family, looking after your grandchildren, working in a school. Do you understand the unique place that God has called you to, a place that no one else can go to? Can we see the divine fingerprints? Effective service almost always comes by assignment rather than choice. And as I just look over the last 25 years, everything that I am involved in today, it just came by assignment. It wasn't things that I asked for. Though perhaps not as far-reaching an influence as Esther, we are each what God has made us with our own respective circle of opportunities. In opportunity lies the real test of character. Though we usually think of affliction as the major test of character, in Esther's case, prosperity and fame were the testing ground. And I just think of our lives here. We have so many resources. We live such privileged lives. But with it comes great responsibility. And so the first point just about Esther's life was that she understood the bigger picture and how her life fitted in with what God was doing. But secondly, Esther's alignment with God's covenant people gave her direction and passion. And it gave her courage. And she became a leader overnight. So chapter 4 marks this turning point. She became the leader. She became the one directing Mordecai. She started calling the shots. And as you look at the story, you see that she became nearly second in charge of the Persian Empire. She became the policymaker. And there was a complete reversal from being an orphan and being powerless to powerful. I just wanted to show you some stories from Russia, just about reversals of fortune and just what God is doing. And so Catherine and I were there for 15 years. I was still very much involved with the team. Some of the probably the most influential people were a couple with Jonathan and Fiona. So Fiona is John and Margaret's daughter. And they were amazing people to serve with. But all of us are a link in a chain. And so I'll just show you these photos here. And so this is Novosibirsk. This is where we were working. And Catherine and I spent a long time in St. Petersburg. This is where our main base was. But all the photos of what I show you come from this place called Novosibirsk, which is the capital of Siberia. And we've been working there since just after communism fell. And the Baptist Church came and said, listen, all our young people are interested in staying in the city. Nobody wants to go and work in the villages. Half the villages are alcoholics. The other half are drug addicts. Can you do something with our young people? And so the team set up a discipleship school, just a six-month live-in center where people could come. And so over the last 10 years, over 100 people have been discipled through that program. And so Jonathan and Fiona were instrumental in just raising the funds, bringing out teams to build that building. That building went up in 3 weeks. It's pretty amazing. And so work teams came out from Kendenup, down near Albany. Teams came out from Canada, from Mennonite churches. And so very quickly we saw that it was going to be too small. And so they put up a second one. And that went up in 3 weeks as well. The foundations were already down. And then teams just came out and built a second one. And so it just continued on. And so just 3 years ago I was out there. And they asked me to do some teaching for the team. But all of the people in those centers who come for the program are either from prison, from an orphanage, or from a drug rehab center. And I took some pastors out there, and one of them said, I'm going to preach on grace. And so he got up there and said, look, I'm going to illustrate this sermon. For example, has anyone here murdered someone? And we just saw all the leaders just go white. And they came up to me and said, Lloyd, brief your team. No more questions like that. And I said, so what's the story? And they said, well, 4 of the 20 have murdered, some of them multiple times. For your own well-being, we won't tell you who they are, but your driver is one of them. And so this is one of the guys, Alexei. And this was their wedding day. They asked me to be a witness. Both of them had done time in prison. He worked for the mafia and was a professional boxer. And now they are the senior mentors within the discipleship school. But just a reversal, a complete reversal. Alexei is HIV positive. He's got full-blown AIDS. Just had a little daughter, Victoria, completely healthy, but he only has a few years to live. But just amazing stories of reversal. And so this is a pastor of a local church. He was a drug addict. Now he's been a pastor for 10 years. And just another drug addict, his wife, former wife, died of a drug overdose, married Nina. They live out in a Siberian village planting churches. They're just absolutely desolate. That is the front line. And so I just illustrate my next point with this little story here. This is a girl called Gulia. She's a Muslim. When we met her, and this is a couple, Saiful and Firuza, and one of their children. And we were there for dinner. And Saiful and Firuza, they're just a really courageous couple. But this young girl, Gulia, she was there in Novosibirsk. She was a Muslim. She'd been knifed in the stomach 4 times. And the hospital had rung Saiful and Firuza and said, listen, you're a Christian couple. We know you're kind. could you look after this young girl? She's been knifed. She nearly died on the operating table. And so I rang Saiful and Firuza and just said, hey, look, can we meet up? And so they said, come for dinner. Got this interesting girl here. And so we chatted with Gulia, and Gulia said, hey, listen, Saiful and Firuza are the nicest Muslim people I've ever met. I said, oh, really? Well, tell me your story, Gulia. Because I knew Saifullah and Firuza were Christians, they were missionaries, they were church planting. And Gulia said, I was on the operating table. I was stabbed by my husband 4 times. I'm a Muslim, and in a vision I saw a man in white next to a waterfall saying, drink from this living water, it will give you life. And she said, I can't because I'm unclean, you know. And he said, no, drink, this will give you life. And she said, it's amazing because Saifullah and Firuza know about this man in white. And his name is Jesus, and they're explaining to me everything about his life. And it's amazing. They're the nicest people I've ever met. And so it was an amazing evening. And a year later, I went back and I said to Saifullah and Firuza, I said, hey, how's Gulia? And they said, well, she's getting baptized this weekend. She's coming to see you right now. She wants you to be there. So this is her baptism. This is the start of a Central Asian church in Novosibirsk. It was 4 degrees that morning. Water was freezing. And that was the start of this little church. And this is Gulia getting baptized in a warm bathtub because she was still so weak. But she is now a missionary in Central Asia. She set up a business. Number of the people have become Christians, and she is just a little dynamo. She's amazing. But this is what happens when we align ourselves with God and His purposes. It gives us courage, it gives us a direction, and it gives us a reason to live. And just thirdly, my last point, is that Esther's alignment gave her hope, despite the consequences. And Esther knew that she could go into the king, that she may lose her life because she was not allowed to go before the king unless he asked her to come in. But she said to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. But Esther understood that her life fitted into a bigger picture. And I just wonder about us. How does our life fit into the bigger picture of what God is doing in the community around us? And this couple that I pointed to, that is the church that they've just built. Jonathan and Fiona helped with building that and a number of other buildings. But this couple, Saifullah and Firuza, you know, they have hope. They came as refugees to Novosibirsk. They've been given visas to go to America, to go and live a life there. A good life with their children, but they felt God's calling to work amongst Muslims. And they gave everything up. And they said, there's a bigger calling on our lives. And they stayed in Novosibirsk. It's a tough life because they're outsiders in a Russian culture. They get spat at. They're working with Muslims. It's dangerous. And they said, this is our life. We will give everything because we have hope. And we are going to align ourselves. And so they work in Russia, in Novosibirsk, with OM, church planting. And it's just an amazing story. And I just think about alignment. What are we aligning ourselves with? Because as we align ourselves, it gives us understanding of what God is doing. It gives us direction and purpose. And it gives us a hope for the future, even when things don't make sense. And when things are very difficult. And Esther was being faithful in a world that she didn't really want to be in. She didn't want to be in a harem. Probably didn't want to live in exile either. She had no parents. And I think in life that many of us live in a second choice world. We live sometimes with situations that we didn't choose. My wife and I, we came back from Russia. We didn't actually really want to come back. We just bought a house in St. Petersburg and we'd invested a lot, but we felt this calling to come back. And we came back. We had to realign ourselves here. But for many of you, you live in a second choice world, either through health or through situations beyond your control. But in these situations, sometimes God's hand is invisible, but it must not be interpreted as being absent. We have to look for those divine fingerprints and try and work out, what is God doing here? And as I said at the beginning, the front line of mission is not out there somewhere. It's in the center of our hearts. So let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I just think, Lord, of your bigger purposes, Lord, your plans for the world. And I just ask that each one of us here this morning will just work out where we fit in, what it is that we should be doing. Lord, we all have different roles and different giftings. And I just pray that we would be able to see those divine fingerprints that would just really give us just a confidence that we are in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Lord, help us to be courageous and to step out in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for what you shared with us this morning and what God's saying to you today. I think it's good to reflect before we move on. So we're going to just spend a minute or so just in silence, just reflecting on what God's saying to us about He wants us to realign ourselves with Him and His purposes in our life. God, it was no mistake that Esther ended up in the courts, in a place of great influence. And Lord, it's no mistake that we've ended up where we've all lived, Lord. You've placed us here, Lord. And Lord, we want to align ourselves with you, God. We want to see your hand and your purposes in our lives, Lord. So God, as a community, as a group, we just surrender to you, Lord. We say, your will be done, Father. Show us and lead us so we can honor you, God. Amen. If you would like to get some prayer this morning, we have people at the front of church who would love to pray with you. We also have a prayer team. You can give us your prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week. You can do that by filling in a care card. They're available at the entrance to the church, and just put it in the blue box. Alternatively, you can send us a text message. You can use the text message, the phone number's up on screen, just to let us know any thoughts from today, any way that God's challenged you. If you'd like to get baptized, if you have a prayer point or a praise point, please forward that on to us so that we can partner with you, so we can walk with you. Also, with that text number, you can also send us a message if you're able to help out with the C2C house. Like I said before, we need volunteers. We've got 8 to 12 and 12 to 4. We've got the two shifts over the 3 weekends. And if you can help out one of those shifts, we'd really appreciate it. We've got basically like a construction team. If you're into that sort of stuff, you've got a gardening team and we've got a painting team. So we'd love you to help out one of those three areas. We talked about taking up a love offering before. We can also give electronically, like I said, using PushPay, or when you get home, you can send us an electronic transfer if God's leading you that way. If you're new to the church and you want to really feel like you can connect with more people, we have an afternoon tea today where you can connect with other people who come to the church and the church leaders as well. Now, I also want to encourage you, if you've been into the church for a while and you're like, man, I just don't know many people, I don't really feel that connected, I want to encourage you to come along to that as well. It's a really good time. Tonight at 6:30, we've got the gathering. We've got John Barsley preaching tonight. So Lloyd was talking about John. He's one of us, and he does fantastic work for God in Perth and all over Southeast Asia and the world. So John's going to be preaching tonight at the gathering. So I want to encourage you to come along, because it's a really special time. And lastly, today is the end of the month, which means there's a whole lot of volunteers we've had in Children's Church for the last month. And so when you pick up your kids today, you could say thank you to them for just the work they've been doing for the last month. That'd be really cool. Just say thank you. Make them know that their work has been appreciated. Well, have a fantastic day, guys. If you want to come and talk to us or pray with us, we'll be at the front of the church. Bless you.